time, think about the, sometimes timing is amazing. We'll be looking at the, well, we just celebrated the birth of a nation, of the United States, and we'll be looking at the birth of a nation in Israel. I think that's pretty amazing as we go through Genesis chapter 30. If you wouldn't mind turning there to Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to look at the just the first 13 verses. We're not going to finish that chapter today. Today is also the first Sunday of the month, so we will have communion. So I usually try to adjust with that so that we don't go very, very long as a result of that. So we're going to look at the first 24 verses of the chapter, but we're going to just read the first 13 for now. If you found yourself to Genesis chapter 30, if you wouldn't mind, in honor of God's word, standing with me as we read Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 13. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, his name shall be called Dan." And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing children, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes," quote unquote. "She shall be called he." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so privileged to be able to come before you. We're so honored that you've given us a land of freedom. And we're going to be talking about the beginning of a new nation and the children that would become the various tribes of the nation of Israel. And we pray that as we go through this section, that we would just have our hearts open and our minds clear and not be worried about other things that might be going on in our world, and just be focused on your word right now. So allow it to speak to us, to communicate to us, to encourage us. And Father, we want you and you alone to get all the glory for all that's said today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, this is an interesting time how we're looking at the birth of a different nation. Obviously, we're looking at the birth of Israel and the various tribes, most of them. That we last week, in chapter 29, we saw the birth of four of them. And if you have your handout, if you wouldn't mind pulling that out, I would like to look at that for a moment. It looks similar, the bottom portion looks similar to what we saw last week, because it's the same people, the same children that were born under Jacob. But I wanted to go through in chapter 29 and flowing right into chapter 30, where we are today, really is a continuation. There's a real battle that's going on in this situation between the two wives, who are also sisters, and the whole situation there, how Jacob ended up marrying both of them by a trick of his uncle. Right, Laban did a very cruel thing and a deceiving thing to make that all happen. But they go very well together, because you end up the frustrations that are going on in chapter 29 build and progressively get worse. When you get it here in chapter 30, it becomes obvious that the two sisters really are envious of one another. So it's pretty amazing. So let's look at the first one. Now, last week we looked at the first four insofar as they were born in chapter 29. So the first one was Reuben, so looking right off the chart. I want you to see what they're doing is they're naming their children names that are reflective of the conditions that they're living under. And the conditions shouldn't necessarily be bad, but they are very bad. And the conditions are envy and strife and all that goes with it. So when Reuben was born there in chapter 29, his name was Behold a Son. And the first couple of notes, we said something to this effect. But I want you to see it's true for all the children. Now, there really is a feud. And they're using names as kind of ammo against each other. The two wives are. It's just amazing to watch it. So Reuben, of course, means behold a son. So this is going to be the very first son of Jacob. And that's important for Jacob. And the first son usually is the one that gets the double portion of the blessing and all that goes with that. So it says, and I put it as a note, Leah's making a statement to Jacob that he should love her because she brought forth his first son. So understanding the conditions here is Jacob really loves Rachel. And he worked 7 years to get Rachel, and he's actually going to work a second, you know, 7 more years or 14 years. But he ended up getting Leah first and all that went on there and the deception that goes with it. Jacob never would have worked a day to get Leah, but he definitely was going to work 14 years to get Rachel. So he really loves Rachel is the context. And so what Leah is saying, it's very clear that Leah does love Jacob. But it's not reciprocal. He's not loving Leah, but he is having relations with her and making babies with her. That's she is technically an auxiliary or secondary wife, I mean, in his mind, even though technically she's the first wife, right? He got married to Leah first, and that, all that went with that deception. So behold a son, is the idea that, you know, I brought forth your firstborn son, you should love me now. And that goes on as they have more children. They're like, she's still hoping for his love, and she never seems to get it. And the second one, Simeon, means hearing, is the idea of hearing. And Leah prayed about her husband's rejection of her in hopes that he would realize that God has heard her prayer. Leah, I will say, seems to be the one who's the most spiritual in the whole conversation, this whole family. I mean, whenever you look at them, she seems to be the one who's constantly depending on the Lord. She's really wanting to change Jacob's heart so that he will love her. And she knows that how much he loves Rachel, but she's still trying to change his heart to love her. It's obvious that he's not spending much time with her. He's spending most of the time with Rachel, and that will come out more and more as we go into the text. So the hearing is the fact that she's saying, God's heard my voice. Don't you want me? I'm spiritual. I'm depending on the Lord. And it should be something that attracts Jacob to her. Doesn't quite work as we continue on. Of course, the third son is Levi. His name is attached. That's what the word Levi means, attached. And of course, that becomes the priestly line for the priest of Israel and all that went with it. And so attached, Saint Leah still lives in the hope that Jacob will love her and become attached to her and begin to stay more in her tent. Understand the two wives, it's not like they're in the same tent. They're in separate tents, separate dwellings. So most of Jacob's time is spent being with Rachel, and she's hoping that changes. She's hoping that she's bearing all the children, including the firstborn, that he's going to change his attitude towards her and now stay with her more than he has been with Rachel. And that's the attachment that he's hoping for. And that, I think that's pretty obvious as you go on. And then the last one for a while from Leah is going to be Judah. And Judah is born. Of course, Judah is a big tribe. And it's going to be important. It's going to be Jesus, the Messiah, will come through the tribe of Judah. And there will be a kingly tribe of Judah, the nation Judah. And when Israel and Judah split and had that division and all that went with it. And all that goes with it. So that's an important tribe. But Judah, by name, means praised, and that is what Leah was doing. Leah, at the first four children being born, it's really, it seems mostly uplifting. She's just simply wanting to get her husband's attention. And you can only imagine how difficult that is because there's two wives, right? And you can understand the frustration that's going on there when she wants that love so much. And she's so pleased that she's having these children, that the Lord is giving her these children, and she seems to be giving God the praise, giving God the honor for it, but yet Jacob never seems to really love her like he still continues to love Rachel. And so that's a very obvious thing. I'm going to run through these real quickly on the chart, and then we'll dive into the text. So Dan means judgment. Now, of course, this is not going to come through Leah. This is going to come through... Now, Rachel, we've got to get the perspective. Rachel hasn't been having any children. She's barren. No children at all. And so that's not working. And only Leah is having children. So she's... Rachel decides to get her servant, Bilhah, and say, use her, and we'll talk about the details about that, but use her as a surrogate mom, and so we'll have a child. And that works. So Dan comes about. His name means judgment. And it's interesting because Rachel's envy is going to come out. She's actually going to use the word envy. She envies her sister because she's got so much more children. Finally, she has a child through her, not herself personally, Rachel, but through her servant. And so Dan is the one. And so she views this child as a victory. She's been vindicated, right? That now there's a child that she can get credit for. And you got to understand, when I say credit, that's really the petty thinking that's going on between them. It's the idea of bickering and pettiness. And I have more kids than you do. And, oh, well, we're going to see what we can do about it. You can see this. Can you imagine? Now, they grew up together as sisters, and now they're wives of one man. They both want that man's love, and only one of them gets it. So, obviously, there's a lot of tension there. Now, tally number six is wrestle, and that's quite interesting because in the meaning of it, right? Because that's exactly what the women are doing. They're wrestling with each other, not physically. Well, there may have been some. It doesn't record that there were some physical altercations between the two, but there's a wrestling that's going on spiritually and emotionally that's going on because they're wrestling with each other with who can have and who can produce the most babies, it seems to be the obvious thing that's going on there. So Rachel only acknowledges this baby competition between her and her sister. The wrestle, so she's just bringing it out. The wrestle is the idea of, you know, I'm going to win somehow. I already got Jacob's love. You don't. And so now, you know, you can see the tension there because of the lack. She don't have the number of babies. But she does have the advantage of the love of Jacob. Then number seven is Gad, good fortune. Also has the idea of a troop or good fortune. And so what's going on there? Of course, now that this is going through. See, Leah had stopped giving birth for a while. And so she hasn't had any children for a while. She had the first four. And so Rachel and her servant now has had a couple children. Now, because Leah hasn't had any, now she's doing the same thing. She can't get behind. She's already ahead in the number of children. But she really, in the end, you're going to see it's still about her getting Jacob's love is what it's all about, is what she's looking for. So Issachar is reward, means reward, right? And so Leah saw this son as a reward from God. And I really want you to get the idea that Leah is the one who seems to be the most spiritual as we go through the text. It seems to be pretty obviously what's going on. Leah saw this as a reward from God because she was generous enough to, you see it in the text, to give her maid. I mean, it's kind of a perverse way of thinking, but again, the maid and using their own maid as a way of getting a new reward. Reward in this case is another son. So she can claim it, put a little line there that I got one more son than Rachel. I mean, the tension is very real. But it seems like Rachel seems to be the one with the most animosity between the two. Leah seems to, most of the time, she does acknowledge that there's a struggle here between her and her sister, but she still seems to be talking to the Lord and concerned with the Lord. I think that's important. Number 10, you get Zebulun, the dwelling, it means dwelling. And again, that's the point of dwelling was Jacob mostly was dwelling with Rachel and not with Leah. And so she's wanting him, all these children to come about, so you should really be proud that you have a wife that's producing all these children for you. Why don't you stay with me instead of with Rachel? I mean, that seems to be obvious what she's wanting. I see nothing wrong with her wanting that because, after all, she is married to Jacob. Again, it's very confusing when you have two wives, right? You can see what a mess this is. Of course, when you get later on in the law of Moses, Moses clearly gives a law that says no sisters can be married to the same person. So I think that's pretty obvious. And this would be the case example of why not to do that. It creates big time problems. Then there's going to be Dinah. Now Dinah is, there's probably more than one daughter born here. And the reason she comes up is a couple of chapters from now here. We're in chapter 30. Chapter 34 and 37. There's going to be a couple of things that come up about Dinah. So I think that's the only reason why she's named. And anyway, her name is Justice as far as what it means. And number 11 is the last one we're going to see in chapter 30 here is Joseph is going to be born. And so that's finally going to be the first one that's going to be born of Rachel personally. It's going to be Rachel. And we won't get to Benjamin until a couple more chapters when he'll actually be born. And there's a whole story that goes on with it. Anyway, I just want you to see the picture. It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, having children, and it's just a real battle. So let's just dive in. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, in that culture, to have no children is like being dead. It's an embarrassment. You don't even want to say, "This is my wife," because you don't have any children. It's kind of like I said, it's been an embarrassment for the husband to have a wife that's not bearing any children. So she's really saying, "Lest I die," because that's how she feels. She feels as good as dead if she doesn't have any children. And so you see, that's why she gets desperate. And because it's not happening with her, she uses her servant to try to produce children. And it kind of works. It gives her some consolation, but it's not going to give her the numbers that Leah's going to produce. And I think that's pretty obvious. I think about in all three cases between Abraham and Sarah, remember Sarah was barren, and Isaac and Rebekah, and there's a difference there between Isaac and Rebekah. What they did is, instead of using a servant, they prayed for 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah, and he finally had a child, actually twins, remember? And that's very cool. And then you get back here to Jacob and Rachel is barren, just like Abraham. And they do the same thing. They use a servant, and of course with Abraham, with the servant, with Hagar, and all that went on with the Ishmaelites, and they're still dealing with that today. I mean, the Middle East is in the news every day, is it not, when you think about it? And a lot of it has to do with the people of Abraham or Isaac versus those that are from Ishmael and all that goes with it. So I think that's pretty important. But from Rebecca's standpoint, or Rachel's standpoint rather, she's pretty depressed because she has no children. It's an embarrassing thing. And she's really blaming Jacob for this. He says, "Give me children or else I die." Okay, so look at what his response, Jacob's response. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" He's putting it pretty squarely. Look, this isn't up to me. This is up to God. Everything should be working like it should be, and there's no baby here. I don't know why, other than it's not me. Don't blame me. God's the one that brings life. And that's obviously a true principle. And again, I go back to that point. I see the vainness of Rachel here because she's saying, "Look, I know that you worked 14 years to have me as wife, and that's great, that's cool. And I know you wouldn't even work a day for Leah if that was the case. You were like, 'No, I think I'll pass on that.' And yet she's the only one that seemed to be producing children. And so that's the attitude she's got. She's very envious of her own sister. Firstly, so she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her." Which the picture is not too overwhelming, but the point is the mother, the wife, and Bilhah, the servant, will both be there together at the conception, and both will be there at the end, at the birth, is the picture, which says child bear on my knees. It's the picture they're both going to be there at that time for this to be considered Rachel's, is the picture. So obviously there's a lot of frustration. She says there to go into her is a strong request that she may bear, that through her we will have children. Literally, it's the idea I may be built. See, I want you to get it. It's not about simply about having the children. It's having the children so that she can look better. So I can be built up. So my self-esteem can be built up is a part of it. That's why she's angry. She wants the children so bad, not for the sake of the children, but for the sake of their own ego. It really is that. Verse 4. Then, Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. So she's not having a child, so she's going to use Bilhah, and that's the servant. So you're going to see the birth of Dan, verse 5 and 6. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son, right? And so, which is a customary thing. This is not like a new thing that was going on. In the Nizi tablets and other archaeological digs of that time in society, this was something that was going on. It wasn't like a new thing they were doing. It was a cultural thing that if you're not having children, and if you have a servant or even a slave, or they might call it a concubine, then they can use them, and then you get the credit for it. Again, credit was a big deal in that culture, because if you didn't have children, you were as good as dead. You were considered, you were an embarrassment to your husband, and I think that's important. Verse 6, then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice. So get this, this is good. So Rachel says something spiritual here, right? He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, he called his name Dan. And Dan, of course, is the meaning of judgment. God has judged my case, and God has made it good, and he's now sees me. Well, you know, he wants to praise God because he knows ultimately it is from God, but really it's a competition is very real here. I think that's pretty amazing. Okay, verse 7 and 8, then you're going to see the birth of Naphtali. And so understand now we're just dealing with a bunch of births for a while here, and then it will be a story as we get in a little bit later. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore a second son. So now the second son. So technically, Rachel has two children to her account, right? And so that's important, but you understand Leah's got a lot more. There's still envy going on. This wrestling match between the two sisters is going to go on for quite a while. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, right, the idea of wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister. Now, not physically, but we're talking emotionally here. She's wrestled with her sister, who's got a lot more babies than she does. That's her concern. She's got a lot more children, and it looks bad for me, and I'm the one that, you know, Jacob really loves anyway, and she's the one that's producing all the babies. But at least I have something to my account, even though it's not through me. This is Rachel speaking. It's not through me. It's through my servant. At least I can count it, right? I can take credit for it. So she called his name Naphtali. And so that's the idea. She's wrestling with one another. I don't know. Two against four isn't a very equal, very fair thing going on. So, she, you know, Leah's still got a lot more, twice as many. 9 through 11 is going to be, see two more sons, the birth of Gad, for example. Verse 9, then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. So remember, she had the first four, and then she has a long pause in between. She's not bearing anymore. And so this is when Rachel's using her servant. She's producing. And so she's like, well, Leah's going, well, if she's getting credit through using her servant, well, maybe I can do the same thing and continue on. I don't want her to catch up to me. I got four, she's got two. And, you know, you get the competition is very real here. So anyway, verse 10, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So now we have another son that's being born here. And so look at 10:11. Then Leah said, a troop comes to me. So the idea of troop is one of the meanings, right? And the idea of good fortune also is the idea. So it's one is sometimes Hebrew is very different in its language style than like Greek. Greek is technical and very precise, where they have many times multiple words that have the same idea. In Hebrew, it's a very different language. They often have two different meanings, and sometimes the different meanings aren't even very close to each other. And so that's the case here. Then Leah said, a troop comes, so she called his name Gad. So the idea of troop or good fortune is the meaning. So again, she sees this as good fortune from God. It's a spiritual thing. That's a good thing. Again, we're just counting babies at this point between the two. The competition is very real. Look at verse 12. Then Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. So now so Leah can start counting more children to her account, not through her physically anymore. That will come a little bit later again. But get the idea that they can still count it as a competition. They wouldn't need to have a competition if there's only one wife and one husband, right? There wouldn't be this competition, but because they're both, and they grew up together as sisters, and now they're in competition with each other. Pretty sad. 13, then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. Now notice what she just said, right? So she called his name Asher, right? Which is happy, blessed, you know, idea. So she said, I'm happy because the daughters, other women are speaking about it. And you know what women talk about each other sometimes. That's not always a good thing, right? Hopefully you don't do that. It's called gossiping, speaking about one another, unless you're praising or encouraging them. But there, she's saying, I'm happy for the daughters will be blessed but in me. So the idea is, because I'm producing more children, they can say good things about me. If I'm not producing any children, they can say bad things about me. That's all she's worried about. They're producing children so that their status will look better. That's all that's going on there. I think that's pretty sad, but very true. 14. Now, 14 through 18, you're going to see the birth of Ishkatar. And there's a lot more details going to start coming out. So, this is where the story begins. Now, Reuben, when in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben is the first son, the very first one, the eldest of the sons of Leah. Right, so he's the first one. Most believe he's about 5 or 6 years old. He's not very old at this time. There's all these babies between two different women. You don't have to wait a whole 9 months or a year or whatever in between when it's another person getting involved. And there's multiple women producing these children. So you can see the timing doesn't have to be like 10 years. It's probably about 5 or 6 years. So he's young. Reuben is out and about. He went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. And so mandrakes is a kind of a fruit. And it has a very pleasant aroma. A very pleasant aroma. Most people like it. In fact, Solomon talks about it. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, he says, the mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits. So he talks about the mandrake. It's a beautiful thing. It's a fruit. Has a great smell. Like I love honeysuckle. I hear smell them. I go, oh, that's really cool. Well, to me, it's like, that's the analogy of it. It's something that smells really good. But there's more to the mandrakes than just a good smelling fruit. There's a superstition behind it. And both Leah and Rachel are both into this superstition. They both believe the superstition is very real. We're talking about it. Let me read the rest of the text. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, brought them into his mother Leah. I brought them in. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your mandrakes. So Leah now has from her son these mandrakes, and Rachel's like, oh no, I want some of that too. Well, why? Why? Because the superstition is that when you have mandrakes around, it makes you more fertile and you can conceive and have babies. So you see, the whole thing is about making more babies. That's the whole concern between them, is how can we produce more? And so Rachel's like, oh no, this is not good for you to have it because I want it and you already got more. And and of course, Leah's like, well, I don't really want you to catch up, but you know, so I don't really want to give you the mandrakes. So that's pretty amazing thing. 15. Now you can see the interaction between Rachel and Leah. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Now think of what Leah is saying here to Rachel. I'm the first one to get married to Jacob. I'm the one who's produced the first son. And yet you seem to be the only one that he cares about. This is just not fair. You have stolen my husband from me. Again, you can see the tensions are going to be there. There it's over love of Jacob, and she really apparently loves Jacob a lot. And really has been doing all the things that she can to please him, and it never seems to get his notice or his attention at all. And because he continues to love Rachel right to the end. Even, well, we're talking about the details that go on in Rachel's life later on when she passes away. He still cares about Rachel more than anything, even though Leah's still around. Okay, verse 15 again. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? So she's saying, no, I don't want to give you the mandrakes. I have them now. I want to take advantage of them. Again, they both think the mandrakes are somehow going to allow them to produce a baby, produce a child. And so they have that superstition that that's what's going to happen. So Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So get the idea? She's like, okay, I don't like this, but Jacob's going to have to stay with you because you got the mandrakes, okay? Again, they both think the mandrakes is the reason that they're going to produce any child. And that's obviously pretty significant. Again, the conflict between them is amazing. Remember, way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, remember, it talks about the idea of what marriage is one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. And it's one man, one woman, and here you got one man, two women, and then the women are obviously having quite a struggle over that, and so that's going to be important. Another concept I think is interesting is during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this idea of a concubine, right? You have this idea of an alternative wife is really mentioned between them, but once you get out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the time you get to Exodus and through the rest of the Bible, it mostly is a main wife. Now, I know we got the Solomon situation. He had a multitude of slave wives, and that was an abuse that went on. But mostly it was about one man and one woman as you go move on in Scripture once the law comes out and all that goes with it. And so it changes the rules, if you will, in a good way, more like what we think of today. But this idea of having one man and multiple wives was something that was going on at the time. From our culture, we say that's obviously not a good thing, and from the standpoint of being practical, it wasn't a good thing at all. So anyway, verse 16, then Jacob went out in the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. It's kind of like, I'm hiring your love. I'm hiring your time. I'm hiring your attention. I think it's interesting to use that language. It's not like she's giving him, paying him to be there. But she's got the mandrakes. So obviously you need to come with me. Oh yeah, everyone knows that superstition. I guess I will do that. I think it's interesting how Jacob seems to be easily manipulated by the women, by his wives. And so he seems to be that there. For I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, right? And so that's an important concept. They think this is what the superstition of the mandrakes is somehow going to help them to produce a child. 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore a fifth son for Jacob. So a fifth son here. Now, was it because of the mandrakes? No, it says, and God listened to Leah. Every child is born because God said so, right? Everyone that's conceived is conceived because God says so. Not because of the mandrakes or any other superstition or any other thing going on here. God allowed it, and that's the only reason it happened. 18. Leah said, God has given me my wages. Now, she said the word hire. Now, she's saying wages. Interesting. It's almost like she's trying to buy his time, trying to buy his attention so much. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband, and she shall call his name Issachar. And so he's the next child that is born. So you get the whole picture. He's a reward, and she is giving God the credit, and that's a good thing. But I think it's quite interesting, just the whole language between the two. Let's put it that way. Verse 19:20 is Zebulun. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Now, you know, Rachel's way behind in the numbers, and that seems petty to even have to say that, but it's very big on their mind between the numbers, who's got the most children. It's obviously Leah and certainly not Rachel. Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment, obviously the number of children, the good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. You see her motivation there? All these children are about getting his attention. Now he'll dwell with me. Now he'll stay with me. That's the whole point. That's what she was looking for. That's what Zebulun means, dwelling. Now he will dwell with me. Now, if the women are giving these names with the intention of giving subtle hints to Jacob, he's a normal guy. He's not getting subtle hints. He's not catching it at all. In fact, it seems nothing seems to change. More babies are produced through more women. But yet, at the same time, he doesn't ever seem to change his attitude towards Leah, even to the day they die, it appears, right? Verse 20 again. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have bore him six sons. Oh, notice the number. Counting numbers here. I got six, and you only got a couple over there, right? So she called his name Zebulun. Again, his dwelling. Again, the idea is most of Jacob's time is spent with, well, with Rachel. And so she wants it, Leah wants it to be with her. And yeah, it's pretty obvious. So her attitude, her motivation is, he'll love me more now because I have even more children. And I want him to dwell with me and not with Rachel. Now, you can understand that. Verse 21. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And so Dinah is going to be important, and like I said, a couple of chapters from now as to why. And it's more likely there are other daughters involved. When you get later on in the book of Genesis, it names Jacob's daughters with an S, plural. So he had more than one, but this is the only one that's being mentioned because he has a role that's going to play, especially in the context with Reuben later on, a couple of chapters from now. And so we'll go from there. So verse 21, afterwards he bore a daughter, called his name Dinah. 22. So it gets this whole thing builds and there's more context to it. So then God remembered Rachel. Now all these children have been born, and we have all these mostly to Leah and not so much for Rachel. And so that's an important concept. So finally, Rachel, the one who Jacob always loved all along, finally is going to have a child. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So she's no longer barren, she's now producing a child. And that's an important concept. Again, this is a sovereign act of God, not some kind of magic or fruit or whatever, a mandrake or anything like that. That made it. This is the work of God, the timing of God. 23, then she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Now, I don't know if you're counting up the numbers. They're always pleased when there's a child born. God has taken away my reproach. Now, understand the reproach is the idea of I'm a wife without children. Oh, she's got something she can count that were from her servant, but she personally has produced no children until now. So the reproach was upon her. The embarrassment would be for Jacob to say something. This is my wife who's bare no children. But I got a few through her servant. It's an embarrassment to be a wife in that context and not have any children. So God has taken away my reproach. This is a gift from God is the picture here. And so we can go through the whole thing. Verse 24, I think we're going to end with that. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, Rachel at that point is expressing an element of faith here. I mean, she hasn't really, and most of what we see in from the text, if they're very spiritual, it doesn't come out. It seems to be more petty, but she is showing an element of faith going on here because she said, he called his name Joseph. Joseph, you know, he may add. She's saying, God's going to give me this one and another one. She's anticipating there would be another son. And it is true. And that will happen, but it's a few more, about five chapters later, where she'll finally have the last of the son, which would be Benjamin. And there's a whole bunch of story that's going to go along with that. So get the idea. They all seem to have some element of faith, but they all are just in most of the text and how it describes them is really bad. It's not very, very wise, not very spiritual. They seem to be very selfish. I guess the word that comes to my mind is they're very petty with one another. And these conditions are setting it up. You know, you got one husband and two wives. And well, that condition is going to end up with a lot of heartache. And obviously that's what's going on here. But all these children are important because they do become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Again, the 12th one won't come to chapter 35, but you see that. So I put it on the order here to lay it out so you can kind of see how they kind of bounce back and forth, Jacob and the different women as they produce the children. And again, God's involved in it because they are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you see the birth of a nation that goes on there. Hopefully, we don't think in the petty terms like they do and just realize that God truly is in charge of everything. And I just thought one verse just to close off this, because this weighs in the story of where they are, and it weighs in for us as well. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so they have to come to realize God's in control, and it's going to happen the way God wants it to be. They can take and wrestle and struggle and try to use subtle names to kind of like ammunition against each other. The children are being used as instruments of war with between each other and in the names that they're giving them and all that. So hopefully we don't have that kind of petty thinking as it goes here. Let me close in a word of prayer and then we'll go into the time of communion. I think that's important for us. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. We know this is a time of communion, and the time of communion is a time that we are to celebrate what you have done for us on the cross, and we can celebrate fellowship with one another, so it's vertical, it's horizontal, and Father, we want that to be a blessing. Let this time be one that honors you, and we just want to praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.